There are two readings this evening, and the first reading is from Numbers chapter 11, which on the Red Pew Bible is page 147. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms, as a nurse carries an infant, to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I find favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders, who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people, so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord, who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The second reading is from 1 John chapter 2, which can be found on page 1226. do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Okay, just as we begin, let me tell you just how things are going to pan out tonight. Our text is 1 John, so we'll get to 1 John, and we'll spend most of our time in 1 John. But before we get there, I want to start off in Numbers 11. And I want to follow a thread that goes through into the New Testament. And as we do that, it's going to make it all the more worthwhile when we get to 1 John. So that's where we're going. But before we do any of that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd be revealing yourself to us so that we might know you better. Amen. Alfred Hitchcock was a genius. He was a master of suspense. You see, he had this ability where he could take you from the comfort of your sitting room and put you in whatever situation was going on in the film. And that's basically what every author or film director hopes to do. What they want to do is they want to take you from the comfort of your life and take you into whatever situation is going on in the book or is going on in the film. But they can only do this because of your desire for escapism. You see, they're relying upon you wanting to be somewhere else, to be doing something else. It's that kind of sentiment of the grass is always greener. It's the, my life's a little bit boring and I'd rather be doing something else. And of course, that's something that we get when we read the Bible. We get that sensation when we read the Bible. Yeah? Have you ever read the Old Testament? You know, because we're Christians, aren't we? Yeah? Our desire is to be close to God. To know God. Yeah? And as we read the Old Testament, we kind of start thinking, well, if only I'd seen the things that Moses saw. If only I'd lived with Moses. If only I'd been there when at the Exodus. If I'd walked along dry ground with the two walls of water either side of me, and when I reached the other side and looked back and saw God drown the Egyptians, well, then I'd know God. Then I'd be closer to God. if only I'd been with Moses. But Moses, as we've seen in Numbers 11, is having a bit of a rough time of it. 600,000 men, never mind the women and children, and they're giving him a bit of a rough time. So he turns to God, and God says to him, right, go and choose 700 men, and take those elders, and what I will do is I will take the spirit off you, and I will place the spirit on the 700 men. And God does this. He takes some of the spirit off Moses, and he puts the spirit on the 700 men, and they begin to prophesy. But two of the elders never bothered turning up to the meeting. You see, they're back at the camp. But they begin to prophesy anyhow. Someone gets wind of it, pegs it over to Moses. Joshua's there, and Joshua turns to Moses. He says, Lord, stop them. And what did Moses reply? He says, you see, the humble man, he turns and he replies, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of God's people had the Spirit. I wish that all of God's people were prophets. You see, Moses, he looked forward to a day when all of God's people would truly know God. But we get the same sensation when we start to read the New Testament. You start to think, if I want to know God, if I want to be close to God, if I want to understand the teaching of Jesus, then if only I'd been there as he walked the earth, if only I'd seen him heal the lame, raise Lazarus from the dead, been there at the teaching of the Sermon of the Mount, then I'd understand Jesus, then I'd know Jesus. But what does he say to the disciples? He says to them, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, Jesus is walking on the earth. And even then, even still, the day that Moses looks forward to has not yet arrived. Even then, God's people do not have the Spirit. So, when will it come? When will all God's people have the Spirit? Well, Jesus dies, he's raised from the dead, and he's ascended at the right hand of God, and Peter stands up to address the crowd, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. When will the day come? In the last days. That's when all God's people will have the Spirit. And it's the last days where we find ourselves in 1 John. So if you haven't already done that, can you open up your Bibles at 1 John? We find ourselves in the last days. Verse 17 of chapter 2. The world and its desires pass away. We're in the last days. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, I wonder whether you've ever felt the excitement of reading 1 John. It's a kind of a nervous excitement. It's that sort of excitement, you know, when you watch the film, an old classic film, one that you've seen 1,000 times before, so much so that you know what's going to happen, you know the outcome, because you've seen it 1,000 times before. But it's just, as the plot is beginning to unfold, you're just getting to that part of the film where the bad guy looks like he's going to get the upper hand. And that's when you start to begin to get this nervous excitement, as you think, I know the outcome, I know the good guys win, but are they really going to prevail? Or will the bad guys come through? And that's the sort of thing that you get as you read 1 John. You see, John is an old apostle. He's an old apostle, and all his contemporaries, those that we read about in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, those people who were there when he saw Jesus, those who saw Jesus with him, heard Jesus, who touched Jesus with their hands, they've all died or been martyred. They've all gone. There's now John the Apostle, who is teaching the next generation of believers. And as he's teaching the next generation of believers, there's this group of people from his very own congregation who begin to start to cause some trouble. And John says this of them. He says, if they'd stayed with us and been happy to acknowledge the gospel, then they would have been Christians. They would have been believers. They would have been of us. But they didn't. Instead, they got this teaching that was different to the gospel. And what they did was they left us, and by leaving us, they showed that they weren't believers and they weren't Christians. And John knows what they're going to do now, because they're heading off to find other churches. And as they go, their aim is to persuade them of this new teaching. And this is where you begin to feel that nervous excitement. What's going to happen? I mean, we know the outcome because we're here, aren't we? There are churches tonight throughout the whole of England. In fact, throughout the whole of the world, who are studying and looking at John's letter tonight, or at least the Bible. But that doesn't mean, even though we know the outcome, it doesn't mean that we don't feel that nervous excitement as we think, what will happen? You see, these people are going out to lead astray these believers. There was the first generation of Christians, and now there's the next generation of Christians, but will these antichrists lead these people astray? Is this going to be the end? Will the Church of God only last one generation and that's it? And that's the sort of excitement, because there's only one thing that stands in their way, and that's an old, lonely apostle called John. And he takes his pen up and he begins to write a letter to those believers. And he does so to instruct them how to approach these people who are about to visit them. These people who are about to deceive them and lead them astray. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at this passage. What or how is John instructing these believers to bear up against these antichrists? So have a look at verse 22. John says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now, on first glance, this doesn't seem to quite make sense, because John says, who's the liar? It's the person who denies Christ. And then he kind of goes on to say, who's the Antichrist? The person who denies the Father. And I kind of think, well, hang on a minute, you seem to have made this big jump. Who's anything about denying the Father? They're denying Christ. And they're not denying the Father. But that's exactly John's point. You see, if you deny the Son, then you've already denied the Father. You see, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And I want to illustrate this in a way that's going to be helpful for two reasons. One, it's a good illustration. And two, it's going to be helpful for our evangelism. You know, you've been doing evangelism in the past, I'm sure, but you'll be doing evangelism in anticipation of the mission. And so I want to put this to you because I think it's going to be helpful. I'm sure at some point, if you've evangelised in the past, you've come across the phrase. You know the phrase, I like to think of God as. You heard that phrase? I like to think of God as. So when I was at Bradford Uni, I was having a chat with a mate, and he was, you know, we were having a chat about Christianity and God and that sort of thing. And he turned around to me and he says, I like to think of God as an energy that's kind of up there, looking down on us, and it's kind of just out there. And then, years later, I had a conversation with someone else while I was working. And she said, I like to think of God as something that's inside each and every one of us. And if we look deep enough inside ourselves, then we can find God. But, I mean, who's right? I mean, can God be an energy up there and be a thing inside each and every one of us? You know, this is just their opinions of what God is. You know, and you could come up with other things. I like to think of God as, and I like to think of God as this, and I like to think of God as that. And you've got to stop and ask yourself, well, what is God actually like? And how do I know what God is actually like when I've got all these people, all these different opinions? And so, more recently, at Christmas, I was having a conversation with two girls. And one of them had come up, she'd said something along the lines of, I like to think of God as someone who's going to let me into heaven. Because I'm a good person. You know, God will appreciate that, you know, I've been a good person. And so I was having this conversation with these two women, and I wanted to make a point. And my wife was sat across the room having a conversation with someone else. So I said to her, I said, do you see my wife over there? And I made sure that they knew exactly who my wife was, and there was no mistake. And they said, yeah, I see your wife. And I said, I like to think of my wife as a brunette with brown eyes and 6 foot tall. And they started giggling. I says to them, why are you laughing? And he says, well, we can both see your wife, and your wife's got blonde hair, she's got blue eyes, and she's a bit shy of 6 foot. And immediately they saw the absolute nonsense of what they were saying. It's ridiculous. If I can't say about my wife, I like to think of. Anyway, I wanted to take it further. So I said to them, I like to think of my wife as someone who loves to watch snooker and loves to listen to Jeff Buckley and jazz and all the crazy CDs I listen to. And every time we're in the car and the radio's on and Westlife and Take That and McFly come on, she switches the radio off straight away. Now, at this point, the two girls were in a position where they had to go over to my wife and they had to ask her to reveal something about her. they had to ask my wife to communicate with them in some way. And of course, really, they had no chance of knowing what my wife was like unless she agreed to reveal herself to them, whether it be by email, communicate, talking to them, text. She had to be happy to reveal herself to them. So here's the thing. If when you take one human and another human, and you start using the phrase, I like to think of my wife, or I like to think of so-and-so as, we think it's nonsense, then answer me this. Why do we think it's all right to do it when we're talking about God, the one who created us? You see, God reveals himself how he chooses to reveal himself. And if we want to know him, we've got to know him on his terms. And so let's have a quick look at how John, what sort of language John uses. You see, here's the situation. Here's man and here's God. And man is hostile towards God because he sins and is rebellious against him. And God is rebellious towards man because he's angry with us for rebelling against him. And let's see what John says. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 7. The second half of verse 7 of chapter 1. Sorry, I've heard a lot of rustling. 1 John. Did I not say 1 John? Yeah? 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7. Right? Second half. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So, here's man hostile towards God. And what God does is he sends Jesus, his son, to die on a cross. And it's that death, that blood that's spilt, that pays for our sin. He's punished in our place. So that deals with the hostility from man. Then have a look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, again halfway through. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, so here's God, and there I am, or you are, and between us is Jesus. Jesus stands before the Father, before God, in our defence. Now, if there's one thing that frightens me, it's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Because if Jesus is not the Christ, then who purifies me from my sin? If Jesus is not the Christ, then who is stood before the Father in my defence? Because I don't want to be stood there. So John turns to the believers and he says to them, verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. You see, the apostles came, those that had seen Jesus, seen him die, seen him raised, seen him ascended. They came and they presented the gospel to the not yet believers. And when they presented it, what John says is, remember what you heard. Remember what the apostles told you. Remember what happened in the beginning when the gospel was presented to you. Remember that. And make sure that remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. So the first thing is to see that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. John goes on. You see, these antichrists are coming along and they're presenting this new teaching and they're wanting to lead astray these believers. And John says, look, you don't need these teachers because you have the teacher. Have a look in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You see, when the apostles presented the gospel to the not yet believers, when they explained to them about their sin, what God does is he sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he gives them the Spirit, and so that means that they can understand that they're sinners. And when he sends the Spirit, as the apostles continue to teach them about how Jesus died in their place and how he is raised, they're convinced of the truth because of the Spirit. And so when John is preparing these people from this visit from the Antichrist, he says to them, look, verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You see, you were given the Holy Spirit at the very beginning so that you understand the gospel. That Spirit, that teacher, is still there. So you don't need these other people to teach you anything because you know the truth. And he again appeals to the Spirit and he says, what does it teach you? What does it teach you? It teaches you to remain in him. It's all quite distressing, really, all this talk of Antichrist and people being led astray. And it's quite hard to hear. And it's difficult not to find yourselves thinking, oh, why bother? Why keep on going? What's going to motivate us? Have a look at verse 17 again of chapter 2. The world and its desires pass away. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the man who does the will of God, he lives forever. You see, God promises us something. What does he promise us? Have a look at verse 25. And this is what he promised us. Even eternal life. Is it going to be hard? Yeah, it's going to be hard. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Because the man who does the will of God lives forever. And the world is passing away. You see, here's the excitement of 1 John. What's going to happen? Will the Christians continue or will they be led astray? Well, we've said already, we know what's going to happen. Because we're here now. And so are many other churches around the world. So what do we do with 1 John? Well, there's still false teachers. There's still those people who would lead us astray. So let's take 1 John and let's use the instruction he gives us. Let's first of all remember the teaching that the apostles have given. Let's remember what we've heard. Let's remain in him, Jesus. Are you jealous for the sake of Moses? Do you wish you'd lived back then? Do you wish you'd seen the Exodus? Do you wish you'd been there when the Egyptians were drowned to see the manna fall from heaven? Moses was excited about a day when all God's people had the Spirit. That's what excited Moses. Does it excite you to think of Jesus walking on the earth. Do you wish you were there walking with Jesus, seeing him heal the lame, seeing him do his miracles? And he turns to his disciples and he says, you don't understand. And you won't understand until I've gone. You see, you and I live in the last days. And we've been given his Spirit. And his Spirit teaches us. And we can know God in a way that those people didn't know God. Not like the way we know God. And what does the Spirit teach us? It teaches us to remain in him. Let me ask you one last time. Are you jealous of Moses? Because he looked forward to a day when all God's people would have the Spirit. And that day is here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can read the Old Testament and all of the acts of Moses and all the things that happened in the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, that they're there to teach us. We thank you, Lord, as well, that you came to through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you died on a cross. And we thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross and that you've been raised and you're now at the right-hand side of the Father. We pray, Lord, that we would come to know you, that we would know you through your Son and not any other way. And we pray, Lord, for us that are Christians, that we would remain in him. We pray, Lord, that we'd not forget the teaching of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be confident knowing that we have the Spirit and it teaches us to remain in you. Amen.